very much, and happy Sabbath to everyone. I got a couple of rocks here. I know he was struggling with leading songs with the music. Maybe my notes will go flying. Well, first of all, okay. Just want to say happy Sabbath to everyone. My wife couldn't be here today. She was planning on coming, and something happened that she needed to take care of back down in the valley of Phoenix. I just want to give you a little bit of information about us. We have 4 children, and I'm the father of Rio and Caitlin Knutson. They came to camp for many years, and they've talked about camp and being in the zone, and I just wanted to say thank you for all of you for serving them and for serving us as parents, taking care of them for the week that you have, and just establishing and implementing God's values, God's ways. I mean, it has really impacted their lives. And this is my first camp ever. I've never gone to camp as a child. Wasn't always in the church. My mother was called when I was probably in grade school, but only with for a few years, and then she left, and I didn't come back in until I was a senior in high school. But it's great to be here. It's great to be amongst all you guys here and hearing about all the information what you guys do here, and I just see everyone working hard and having a great attitude. So I'm just glad to be a part of it, and hopefully I can live up to what you guys are doing. And if you see me making mistakes, please let me know, because it's my first year. And when I have 2 job descriptions, and I'm not sure exactly what I'm supposed to be doing yet. But the song selection, wow, this morning, it just brought tears to my eyes. It's just, we're here to give God the glory. We're here to give Him all the credit. He's created us. He's given us life. And He wants to give us the kingdom of God. You know, something that He and His Son have had for eternity. And they want to give it to us. They want us to share it with them. That is an amazing thing that we've been called to understand. That the world hasn't even been given that opportunity. And hopefully that, you know, we're all here because we know that God's way works. And it's just not, this world doesn't know that God's way works. They're not sure what works. Everyone has their own opinion. But we, I might be able to need those bigger rocks, Mr. Dowd. But, thank you. It's a little dirty. But thank you very much. Very kind of you. But, you know, we are called. Some of us think, I don't know, am I being called? Am I not being called? You know what? God gives us that calling. But it's up to each and every one of us to choose. You know, many are called. Mr. Armstrong used to say, the many. The vast, there's a many amount of people that are called. And we know the parable of the sower to the seer. A seed and the sower, where the sower sows the seed. And we know that not everyone responds to that calling. But, you know, the Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. And for us to be chosen, we must choose to be living God's way of life. You know, that's what it's about. So we can focus and we take this opportunity to accept God's calling and make the right choices. And we know that through this process that we don't always make those right choices. And God has a plan and a process when we don't make those right choices as well. But through this process, through the sacrifice of His Son, He gives us great gifts. God says, I want to give you blessings. You're my children. I love you. I just want to tell you how to live, just like our parents want to tell us how to live. And they want the best for us. Hopefully they want the best for us. Not every situation is that way, and it's sad. And it's really sad that society, the way society is, that, you know, just listening to these seminars, which were great seminars, you know, before we, that we're required to listen to before camp, and I was just excited about them and called my wife up, you know, hey, the way we're dealing with our son isn't, there's a better way. I just got done listening to this seminar. And we tried it and it worked, and it was awesome. So it's exciting. We can always learn. It's all a process. Just one's called doesn't mean that we know it all. It's a continued process of always learning. Mr. Armstrong said at the end of his life, the last year of his life, he said he learned more in that last year than he did his whole lifetime. That's amazing. as we continue to keep yielding to God, allow Him to live in us, to work with us. If we're not baptized and have His Holy Spirit yet, He's there for us. You know, there's many books in the Bible. You know, I was reading through James this past week, last couple of weeks. You know, he's speaking to the scattered tribes of Israel. Israel went into captivity because of disobedience to God, because of coveting what they wanted to do, deciding for themselves what was right and what was wrong, serving other gods. But, you know, this process is, in the book of James, he's talking to all the brethren. And in this process, you go through the book, he's talking to those who, they all know God's way of life, as far as to what they know, to what extent. But he's talking to those who are not living it, and he's talking to those who are living it throughout the book. It's amazing you go through that. So, just as us, we're called, we have to respond. But this book is so encouraging, and I know we have a lot of things that are happening at camp that are going to be very encouraging, and we're going to be in the zone, and we have a lot of things that we can glean from and put and implement into our lives, take back with us into the society. But, you know, going back to, you know, Adam and Eve, we have two types of trees, you know, that symbolize eating from the tree of life, God's way of life, or eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, deciding for ourselves what's right and wrong. I'm not going to listen to you, God. I'm going to eat from this tree, and I'm going to decide for myself what's right and wrong. And that's what that tree symbolized. Mr. Armstrong always used to talk about that. God created Adam from the dust of the ground, created him, and gave him instruction of how to live. And he said, do not go your way. Do not disobey me. Do not eat of this tree over here. Because if you do, you will surely die. You will surely die. And then God created Eve. And then I'm not saying then God created Eve and it was all Eve's fault. Alright? But at that point, God was given instruction to Adam. Alright? And then Eve was created. And then Eve knew that she wasn't supposed to eat of that tree because as the serpent, as we know, as Satan came and, you know, deceived Eve. And what Eve was going to go and eat of that tree because, all right, I'm deciding for myself. I can be like God. I don't have to obey Him. I'm deciding for myself what's right and wrong. And she ate of that tree. She ate of the fruit of that tree. And Adam remembered, I believe, that if you eat of that tree, you're going to surely die. He didn't see his wife die. And maybe his mind, maybe a whole understanding, but she was still alive. Because she handed the fruit and he ate. He decided as well. Just like in society, we have people like, it's fun. Do this. Oh, look how, this is awesome. It's not. The present fun, you know, as we're told in the Bible, it's only temporary and it causes problems in our lives. Look at the pain and the suffering. It was interesting. It was sad listening to some of these seminars where kids between 8 and 12, the suicide rate is up. Now, the pain and the suffering that these kids go through, the love that they're not receiving, all because they're Satan's influence and their mind is closed at this time. When you go through this process, you know, when we decide for ourselves what's right and wrong, and God says you will surely die, you know, the end, the penalty, the very end, is it is death. If we decide not to change, repent, it is death. But in the process, when we're eating from that tree, we're deciding for ourselves, we're going to disobey God. We are spiritually dying right now. Adam and Eve, when they ate that, they were spiritually, they were cut off to the extent they didn't have the influence of Satan was now there. They hid themselves from God. Who said you were naked? Did you disobey me? Deciding for ourselves what's right and wrong. When we do that, there's curses. And God says, there's blessings, there's cursings. And I want to give you blessings. So hopefully today I'm able to bring this point across that it's what we need to be seeking and what we don't want to be seeking. And if we're seeking the wrong things, God says, I can't help you. There's going to be curses. We need to understand that, that God is there for us. God loves us. I want to turn to a story over in 2 Samuel that this mindset that Satan really pushes at. Because, you know, who we wrestle with? We wrestle against principalities, unseen forces, Satan and his demons. But that doesn't mean that we blame them. We still have a choice, a way to live. And God has shown us through this Bible that there's good ways to live and there's wrong ways to live. And we have to be focusing on, as James is talking about in that, in those five chapters, it's like, hey, God has shown you the right way to live. You're trying to do both things. You're still trying to be in the world, and you're still trying to come to church, and you're still trying to live this way of life, but guess what? Your actions are totally wrong. What you display is contrary to what the fruit of the Holy Spirit represents. So I want to bring out right here that when we decide for ourselves what's right and wrong, we're eating from the wrong tree. We're not eating from the tree of life. We're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're deciding for ourselves what's right and wrong. And here we have a story over in 2 Samuel chapter 15 about Absalom, the son of David, one of David's sons. And you go back to the story of Absalom and, you know, how he killed his other brother Amnon because he slept with their sister Tamar, and how the choices in their life, what they did, were all contrary to obeying God. And here Absalom is now seeking things for himself. He's coveting not godly things, but he's coveting things for himself. And look how he does it. Pick it up in chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, he says, "And after this it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him." Now what had happened here, David was upset with him because he had murdered the son, one of the sons, because he had slept with one of their sisters. All right, and he hadn't spoken to him for a long time. And Absalom came to Jerusalem and was waiting to talk to the king, and waited 2 years. Finally, the king saw him and made amends, and Absalom goes out. Now, here's Absalom, you know, one of the sons of David, a prince. It says, "After it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him." So here he runs to the city. His men would run before him. Here comes Absalom. Here comes Absalom. Here comes Absalom in his chariot. And knows, here, you know, here I am. It's all about me. "Now Absalom would rise early and stand before the way to the gate. And also in the morning, Absalom would stand in front of the gate of Jerusalem. And so it was whenever anyone would ask, a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, 'What city are you from?'" So here's Absalom standing in front of the city, and these people are coming to see King David. They had some issues. They wanted to get him worked out. But here's Absalom. He wants the king's position. He's coveting something that is not his. He's not focused on God's values and God's ways. He wants that position. So he's trying to befriend these people that are coming to the gate. "So he said, 'Where city are you from?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel.' Then," so they would answer Absalom and say, "'Your servant, we're from here.' Then Absalom would say to him, 'Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you.'" So they would tell him his case and say, "Yeah, that's good. That's right. That's good. I agree with you. But King David is too busy to hear you, and he has no deputy, and he's not going to listen to you." And he was spreading these lies. He's making himself look good and not esteeming his father. "Moreover, Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone would has any suit or case would come to me, then I would give him justice. I would do this. I would do this for you.'" Now, when we're disobeying God, what are we seeking? When we disobey God, we're seeking the lust of the flesh. And that's what he was seeking. But he was deceiving people to get them, "Vote for me. I'll serve you. I'll do this for you." But behind the scenes, he was filling his fleshly desires because he wanted that power. He wanted that position. It didn't matter. He was willing to kill for it. And so it was whenever anyone came to him to bow down to him that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men in Israel. So they'd come and bow down before Absalom. Before they could, Absalom would grab their hand and he would kiss them. I'm here for you. Dropping down to verse 10, and Absalom sent out spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. So he was going to take over the city. He got the hearts of the people to side with him. Dropping down, and the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. In verse 13, now a messenger came to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all the servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise, and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. So David had made his mistakes. He confessed those mistakes to God when he found out that he was sinning. But here was a king that was in power that God had set up. And here was an individual who wanted that power. He was going to do whatever he could to take that power away. He was seeking his fleshly desires. He was doing his will. He was not living towards God. He was living to fulfill his will. So today, let's look at coveting and ask the question, what do we covet? And now when I say that, I want to think that that's what we do, we'll covet. Because not, again, there's people that covet certain things, different things. And so we could ask, should I covet? Because I think when we go through this message, you're going to recognize and see that there is something that we should covet. And I want to talk about three areas of coveting, and then I want to have three brief points on helping us to overcome this coveting of our fleshly desires. Number one is to seeking happiness through physical things that do not belong to us is wrong. Seeking physical things that do not belong to us is wrong. Ten Commandment booklets. Exodus 20:17 says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his maidservant, manservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Why? Well, God says not to do it. That should be good enough for us. You know, the English word for covet means to intensely or obsessively desire. I want that. Wanting something that does not belong to us is coveting and is a sin. It is wrong. The biblical meaning for covet, the word shamad, means pretty much the same thing. It also means to greatly delight in, but not just in an immoral greed, but also a moral greed can be referred to as well. In the book of the Ten Commandments, it says, read a paragraph to you, it says, as with each of us the previous nine commandments, the tenth commandment is directed toward our relationships. It specifically deals with the thoughts that threaten those relationships and can potentially hurt ourselves and our neighbors. So God gives us the Ten Commandments to follow and to obey. And if we do, He blesses us. And if we don't, there are curses. But our natural inclination is to always think of ourselves first, isn't it? We have to be honest with ourselves. We do think of ourselves first. And that's what we have to wrestle with. That's what we have to fight with. That's what we have to come to grips with. That does happen. We are far more interested those influences that we need to overcome and wrestle with, far more interested in what we can get rather than what we can give. So we don't want to crave or greatly desire what someone else has. In James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Where do these strifes, these bad relationships, these problems, do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? The things that we desire and want, that's where that war and that strife comes from. Look at society. They're all trying to seek happiness through these physical things, and they have no idea. You can't even try to explain God's concept to them. They don't have God's Holy Spirit. God is not working with them right now. He goes on to say in James, in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So if we still want to be a part of society, part of our friends, the influence of this society, the things that we hear, the things that we watch, things that look good, things that feel good, that are contrary to God, it is sin. And if we think we can come to church, think that we can still serve God and do both things, we can't. We're only fooling ourselves. And that's what the book of James, from what I read and gather, that he's talking to the brethren. Don't do that. And then the brethren that are in the church are suffering. They're hurting. They're the result of some of the people that are sinning. But he says, hold on, hold fast. And it's sad that we see people in the church that are living that way. But God is in charge, and God's way works. And it's for a purpose, and it's for a reason, which I'll bring out here in just a little bit. And James chapter 1, 14 and 15, I just want to read this to you. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So when we don't want to obey God, we want to do our own will, that's when we're going to start having problems. It doesn't mean that we don't have problems obeying God. I'll touch on that here in just a minute as well. But when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. So we have a thought. Thinking about it. And then if we keep thinking about, I'm wanting to do that. That desire. Then it becomes an obsession. Then eventually we do it. And that result, wow, you can't take it back. You can't take that sin back. God can forgive us, but there's consequences to sin. We can hurt others through our sins, and they weren't even involved with that sin. We can hurt our family for the things that we do. The pain and the suffering. Someone getting arrested. You know, that person made the mistake, they sinned. But it affects other people, doesn't it? Our sins affect other people. The second area of covetousness, which again means to crave or greatly desire, is seeking contentment or happiness through physical things. Okay, I'm not happy. I don't have this. I'm trying to be happy. You know, that's what the world does. That's what we're supposed to come out of. It's God's Spirit alone that can make us happy. These physical things, there's nothing wrong with enjoying them, but we don't want them to replace God's happiness in our lives. You know, God says He's a jealous God. The first commandment tells us not to have other gods before Him. And the second commandment is not to serve idols. And you can turn over to, just can jot it down, over into Isaiah. It talks about where individuals create gods and bow down and worship them. Make them out of metal, making them out of stone, making them out of wood. Taking a tree, just think of this. Let's go cut that tree down and I'm going to make an idol. And as he's making that idol, he's chipping away at the bark, chipping away at the wood. And he takes that, and you know, sometimes when you make something, it doesn't come out perfect, right? So you may have to start over, or you have to whittle this and whittle that. But all this thing of that tree, that idol that he's going to worship, he's throwing bits and pieces off to the side, and he's using it as a fire to cook his food. But he comes out with this image. And he says, oh, this is my God. This is going to make me happy. And we worship that. It's a physical thing. We don't want to be go looking at physical things and thinking that, oh, this brand new car, if I can only get that, I'm going to get this girl. You know, our society, or that guy. This society is that's what it's about. I was listening to one of the seminars, and I thought it was really, really good. It's like we should be preparing ourselves as individuals, as singles, you know, for our mate. Not what we can be seeking, but how can I prepare myself and get ready for my mate? What kind of individual do I need to be more serving, more giving of myself instead of, I'll be honest, you know, growing up, it's like I couldn't wait to get married, but I was seeking for myself. I'll be honest. And we have so much more my wife and I, our relationship is great. We're growing in our relationship. We have a great marriage. We've been married 24 years, I believe, maybe 25, somewhere in there. We have a 23-year-old. And, but listen, once called doesn't mean we know everything. Again, remember that. It's a process. We grow. And there's another point I'm going to bring out here in just a little bit that we need to be focusing on. So that's point number two. Point number three, if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians, or I'll read it to you, is we can covet God's ways. Covet God's ways. Remember, what does covet mean? To greatly desire. To greatly desire. And Paul tells us that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. He's telling us here to earnestly desire something. Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gift or greatly desire. He says, I show you a more excellent way that we should covet. It says covet earnestly the best gift, 1 Corinthians 12:31. So we're to greatly desire the good things that God has us to offer. Now the King James Version will say to covet. The New King James Version says to earnestly desire. Earnestly desire the best gifts that God has to give us. That's what we need to be seeking. That's what God wants us to be doing. He wants to bless us. He wants us to have contentment. He wants us to have happiness. He wants to give us the kingdom of God. You know, Paul set an amazing example of exhorting other people, of lifting other people up, and comforting others. It's a great, great example for wanting to desire something that's good, is giving of ourselves. And Paul understood that. So does that mean Paul didn't go without having trials? Sometimes we think, I'm going to obey God. Why am I going through this trial? I'm obeying God. Why is this happening to me? I'm obeying God and this is happening. Philippians chapter 4. Paul was in prison. You know, we know Paul was beaten and left for dead a number of times. He preached God's word. He lived God's word. He was sorry for killing people. And he would come up before he spoke and say, I killed people. I hurt people. I was eating from the wrong tree. I was deciding for myself what was right and wrong. I wasn't being blessed by God. He thought he was. He thought he was doing God justice. But he came to understand that that's not the right way to live. And here Paul is in prison when he wrote this book to the church. He says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. I don't have to desire to get out of this prison. I have a desire to get out of this trial. I mean, we live in whose society? Satan's society. And a lot of people blame God for everything. God's not the one at fault. This is Satan's society. Life isn't fair. We need to understand that. We can live God's ways and surrender to God and yield to God and God can bless us, but life still isn't fair. We need to understand that. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned something through a relationship with God from eating from the right tree. Just, you know, I don't quite understand everything, but God says to do this, I'm going to do it. And a lot of times that understanding will come. It'll come later. God just wants to know if we're going to obey Him. He says, I have learned in whatever state that I'm in to be content. It doesn't matter if I'm suffering, if someone's hurting me, I'm in prison. Says, I've learned to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The NIV version says this, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. He says, I know what it is to have these things. I enjoy them. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. Here you said, I've learned to be content. I've learned to accept it. It's what it is. There's a better future coming. We live in Satan's society. He says, how is this done? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's who gives us the strength. We can't do this on our own. Now, Jesus Christ reminds us of our priorities in Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. I want to be in His kingdom, but I have to live the right way of life. God shows us that when we keep the kingdom of God as our goal and striving to live that way of life now, I want to be a part of it. I want to give of myself. I need help. My nature is weak. I need guidance. I need direction. Please help me. That God says that He'll take care of us. He'll help us to obey His spiritual law if that's the direction we want to go. So quickly here, I have three keys to overcoming, and to touch a little bit on what I just talked about. The first one is to love and obey God. I think we can all say that. I love God. I want to obey God. If we continue that, God will continue to keep teaching us more. You know, I want to refer to Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. It says, after God has then spoke out against idolatry, here He's speaking out against idolatry. You're worshiping other gods. You're not listening to Me. He states, He shows mercy to thousands to those who love Me and keep My commandments. Exodus 20, verse 6. And James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God wants to give us these gifts, physically and spiritually. So God offers us a wonderful future. It's there. So that brings us to the second key. Key number two is to help others and not expect anything in return. How many times have you heard, well, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back? Now, we should be scratching other people's back and not expecting anything back. That should be our attitude. But again, our nature is, it's not that way. We can be obeying God's commandments, right? We can be coming to Sabbath services. We can be trying to live God's way of life and think we're doing okay, but we still have one foot in the world. We must remember that our mind is enmity against God. Our ways, we need His guidance. We need His help. So in this process, James 1:27 says, pure religion is undefiled before God, and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. Now, sometimes we can go and visit the orphans and the widows, and we think we've done a good thing. I think there's more to this scripture. Who are the widows? Who are the fatherless? Do they have anything physically to give back to us? A lot of times we'll serve people and do things so people can see us. Or go serve someone so we maybe get something back. The widows and the orphans have nothing physically to give back to us. Our attitude should be to give and to serve and not expect anything back. Luke chapter 12:15 says, and He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I have to work at that. I have had to work at that. Hopefully I'm doing much better. I own a business. And it can get busy. And you can get the motives to be wrong. But I have to, through this process, I have to reflect on God's ways and His ways and know that my mind is contrary to God and I need His Holy Spirit and I need to keep changing. I need to keep repenting and ask for help. Help me not to be thinking this way. Help me not to be doing that. What I just did was wrong. And focus on Acts 20, verse 35, where it said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's not easy for our nature to do. But we need to have faith and trust in God. Live His ways. And whatever He wants to do with us, that's up to Him. And in His time, that's up to Him. That brings us to key number three. It says, we need to pray for help and strength, but pray for godly wisdom through faith. Now, when I'm talking about faith, you know what in James, faith without works is dead, right? Faith without works is dead. We must be living what we believe. And I think a lot of you guys are here and have that attitude, I want to be here, I want to serve. I hear it, I see it. I see the enthusiasm. I'm excited to be here. But we want to pray for godly wisdom through faith. We know in Hebrews 11:6 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Faith is more than just believing in God. Faith is living what God is teaching us. God is teaching us to serve others through a relationship with Him. I want to turn over to James. You know, James chapter 2, verse 26, it says, for as a body without the spirit is dead, so if we don't have the human spirit in us, we'd be like an animal. We wouldn't be able to think the way we think, to write, to do the things we could do. But it says, so faith without works is dead also. So we believe in God, we must do what He says. We must do everything that He says. So, James chapter 1, we have a whole sermon on this, a couple of verses right here, and there have been many already. But here we're talking about obeying God, right? We want to be obeying God, living by every word of God. He says, my brethren, these are people in the church. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when you fall into adversity. When we fall into or a situation of proving. And that's going to happen here at camp. Okay, someone disobeys. Someone is doing something wrong. Maybe we are. James is saying, count it all joy when you fall into this various types of adversities. Remember, Paul was going through the suffering. He was content. He was in prison. He set many examples of this and as we go through this. He says, knowing. Why? Why? Why count it all joy? Knowing that the testing of your faith, it's a testing of our faith. Am I truly living God's way of life? Or do I have one foot in the world? We just read, if we have one foot in the world, we're still seeking our desires. God wants us to totally, 100%, give those up. Come to that attitude, even though that we still fall short, but have that attitude, I want to give it all up, and I need help. So he says, with this process, with this thought process, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Some of your in scripture here may say patience. You know, we're waiting. We're patiently waiting for Christ's return, but we're going to persevere. Let it, this faith, produce perseverance. We are not going to give up. We're in this trial. We're going to focus on doing it God's way. We're not going to allow the situation to get us to go contrary to God's ways. We may sin. We may sin. We at camp here cannot say to be perfect in every situation because guess what? We are not. 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 9 says, we all sin. And if we don't think we do, we're a liar and the truth isn't in us. Jump over to chapter 2 in the first part. We are not to continue in sin. Jump over to chapter 5. Don't practice sin. So our attitude is, I don't want to sin. I don't want to continue in sin, but I do sin. We must remember that. We do sin. But let this perseverance, so we recognize in the situation that we may not get it right, but hopefully I can through what I'm living God's way of life. He's going to be there for me. I have this faith because I'm living it, right? Let this perseverance have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What does that mean? Who's our perfect sacrifice? Jesus Christ. Why did He come to die? For our sins. Our sins need to be forgiven. We need to have the attitude, I make mistakes. In front of our campers, we can admit that we make mistakes when we make mistakes. And that's a great example. I made a mistake. I sinned. I'm going to use the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Or be aware of it. We don't have, a lot of them are not, none of them are going to have God's Holy Spirit. But God is still working with them. God is working with us. That sacrifice helps us, as we have the Holy Spirit living in us, to forgive us when we ask for that. And as it's guiding us, it helps us to see that this is who we need to be. That I need to admit when I'm wrong. And that'll go a long way. If we try to cover it up, they see that. They can see right through that. And that example, all the work that we've done, goes right out the door. They need to see that example on us that, you know what? I make mistakes. They can see themselves that I make a mistake. I'm going to the world because they may want to go into the world and try to be perfect. And they understand that you're not perfect. But you can do the perfect will of God. When you do sin, you can go down your knees and ask Him. You can go to your friend and say, hey, I'm sorry. If any of you lack this wisdom, that's what goes on next. If we lack this wisdom, if we lack this understanding that we're not implementing it into our lives, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But what does it say? But let him ask in faith. What is faith? We're living God's way of life. We're coming out of the world. We're striving to live his way of life. When we're doing that, God is there for us. He will help us. He will guide us. He will direct us. And when we're not, he will chastise us. He'll do whatever he can to get us back on track. Right? He wants us to be correcting ourselves. To come to that understanding. To be correcting ourselves. To become more like our Father in heaven. And there's a lot of examples here. Great examples here that many of you do this. So God pledges to supply our spiritual needs as we covet his ways. And that's Philippians chapter 4:19. So God is the one who frees us from the distractions that could tempt us to covet. We must focus on that and ask God for guidance and direction to help us. Help us. Help me, Father. To know that the heart is deceitful above all things. Over in Jeremiah, we're told that. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? God, search my heart. Help me to change. Help me not to deceive myself. So we'll take a change of heart. And we know that when Satan is put away, God is going to put a new heart in people. A new way of thinking. Right? And that's what we must have. We must have desire that new way. God has given us that desire, but we must continue to be active in humility, to humble ourselves, no matter who we are. No matter who we are. He is a new minister. I must be active in humility, to yield to God, to serve those that he has called. You know, we're in this together. And it's through God's Holy Spirit that can make that difference. It's working with you, those of you who don't have it in you yet, but it's there. It's guiding us. It leads us. We must choose. We must choose the right way. We must turn from this, from our human desires, and quit pursuing our self-interest. And that's not easy, and we can't do it without God. Remember, Paul said, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. So in conclusion, I hope we're able to see that we need to be putting God first in all things, not to be deceiving ourselves. And through that process, God is going to bless us. He's not going to take us out of this world. But through those situations, we can look at ourselves and see how we're doing, how we're passing those tests, how we can do better. And we can, in faith, I'm continuing to obey you, God. I want to live your ways. Give me this wisdom. Give me this strength. I want to do more. And God's going to give it to us. But we must continue to be seeking his way of life. So he wants us to covet his way. So when we do covet or greatly desire something, let's not be the physical things that focus on us. Let's be focused and desiring for God's ways. Let's covet or greatly desire his spiritual gifts, making those gifts evident in our lives now. And we can do this in all situations because that will give us commitment. That's what's going to give us happiness. And that's what eventually is going to give us the kingdom of God.